My dear brothers and sisters, welcome once again to an Infant General Conference. Now, we're going to get started in a slightly different way this time, so I hope you all can enjoy it. It's been 6 months, so now we're back, and let's kick it off with the conference wrap. You'll hear lots of talks from a bunch of dudes and maybe a token lady or two. Sitting in our puffy chairs, we look ahead with dead-eyed stares. And with children rolling on the living room floor, they'll get an early lesson on how to be bored. Holland's jowls will bring the fire, and you'll get some tears from Elda Eyring. Next, Elder Oaks puts the hammer down on homos marrying in his town. Monson pitches some new sci-fi that's so cool you'll want to cry. And just when you might think we're done, Tom Perry comes and brings the fun. We'll even sing a couple hymns so your spiritual cups fill to the brim. And just like that, your weekend's gone, so let's get started, 'cause it's gonna be long. Thank you, everybody. I hope you enjoyed this conference.
This is Infants on Thrones. Philosophies of men mingled with humor. We are the Quorum.
Our dear kind heavenly infant, who sits enthroned in glory on high, we are so thankful for The Atonement, that movie with Keira Knightley that was also a book. We are so grateful to thee for this beautiful day and for the moisture that we have received, especially in Texas and in Florida. We're thankful for hurricanes, heavenly infant, and that they selectively devastate only the wicked and humble the proud and provide us with an opportunity to serve, even in high-profile, short-term disaster relief efforts that are just so much better PR and just incredibly less expensive to us than things like shelters and hospitals and schools. And speaking of schools, infant, we're so thankful for the BYU, the Harvard of the West part of Utah Valley. We ask thee please to bless the BYU football team at this time, that their hearts may be pure, their passes may be complete, and that their running game may be strong. And we ask thee please to bless the gay students of BYU. I mean those that struggle with same-sex attraction. Bless them that they may be discovered, that their roommates may rat them out, that their priesthood leaders may discipline and intimidate them, that thereby their friends and family may show forth thy love and thy disappointment in them. Our dear heavenly infant, we are so thankful that BYU will now be serving caffeinated pop on campus. It's just been a long time coming, infant, and we are just so grateful for Diet Coke. You really have no idea. Please bless those that may have raised their eyebrows at us for drinking caffeinated soda in the past, and those who have denied that Cafe Rio puts Coke in their barbacoa. Bless them, infant, that they may suck it. And we say these things humbly in the name of the heavenly infant. Amen.
My dear brothers and sisters,
Many years ago, a splinter of an obscure religious group undergoing a succession crisis broke off and traveled west, taking the majority of the movement's members with it. Those brave souls eventually settled down in Salt Lake City, becoming the slightly less obscure religious group of which we are all a part. Their journey was fraught with hardship and suffering, as were the journeys of the thousands of converts, technically from many parts of the globe, but mostly from Western Europe, who tread in their footsteps in the following decades. And though we're now a worldwide organization, it is important that we take every opportunity we can to pay homage to their hardships, even if it requires obsessively repeating stories whose details and cultural context are strange and alienating to an increasing proportion of our membership. For what is restorationist religion if not a vehicle for fetishizing the past in order to disparage the present? I testify that as we continue to recount their hardships, we can all be blessed with the vague feeling of guilt and inadequacy for not suffering as much as they did that I know our Father in Heaven wants us to have. But even if we aren't nobly suffering like those early saints because of the namby-pamby age of electricity and vaccines in which we live, we are still on a trek just like they were, albeit a soft-core trek. And on this soft-core trek, it is important we not be led astray by false prophets. These false prophets claim that God can bypass the leadership of the current churches and reveal His word directly to those with sufficient faith. Joseph Smith would never have supported such a message. These deceivers also often claim to have access to secret answers to doctrinal questions that they say today's apostles and prophets do not have or understand. Nothing could be further from the truth. No one is receiving new doctrinal truths other than the current prophets and apostles, whom you can identify because prophet and apostle are right in the titles that we gave ourselves. People that haven't been given the title by other people with the title can't be prophets or apostles. That makes no sense. And thus it has worked from prophet to prophet, apostle to apostle, all the way back to Brigham Young, who was given the title by Joseph Smith, who was given the title by God, which we know because he said that he was. You can't get something out of nothing. We must also be wary on this soft-core trek to avoid falling into get-rich-quick schemes and constantly spamming Facebook to hawk whatever off-brand miracle cure starter kit happens to be clogging up the garage this month. As the church handbook counsels, members should not use medical or health practices that are ethically or legally questionable. Local leaders should advise members who have health problems to consult with competent professional practitioners who are licensed in the countries in which they practice. Seriously, people, it isn't as if there are magical powers that allow people to simply put oil on some part of their bodies and be healed from infirmities. That is the fevered imaginations of the devil. The truly faithful should rely on modern medical science to be healed, not religious fervor. We also need to embrace God's children compassionately and eliminate any prejudice, including racism, sexism, and nationalism. Frankly, I find it shocking that members of the church can come to this conference and listen to the wonderful advice of dozens of male speakers and a couple of female ones and fall prey to the evil notions of sexism. No one faithfully living up to the male-administered priesthood covenants or partaking of the male past sacrament or listening to the inspired counsels of their male bishop or male stake president could adopt such a biased view. Likewise, it boggles the mind that someone could read the stories of the cursed dark-skinned Lamanites or review the history of the ban on black men receiving the priesthood and adopt a racist worldview. Perish the thought. At the beginning of this talk, I even talked about a black member of the church because we all have a lot of black friends. And the fact that so many of the members of the church whose central texts assert that the creation of the United States was the product of divine intervention express nationalist views are proof that the devil is working hard to derail us on this soft core trek. May we stay firm in our soft core trek, brothers and sisters. May we continue to kind of, but not really, live up to the sacrifices that our ancestors made. May we shun claims of divine authority that don't come from us. May we somehow be immune to the logical endpoints of many of our core doctrines. This is my humble prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
As is evident in our family proclamation, members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are blessed with unique doctrine and different ways of viewing the world. They are also blessed with blowhard leaders who use words like evident, unique, and different as an opening euphemism for complicated, outdated, and institutionalized homophobia. We are different and unique, which is to say, we are the same and commonplace for everyone 50 years ago. We Latter-day Saints participate and excel in many worldly activities. For example, those primarily involving business, real estate, and teenage werewolves. We also excel at maintaining tax-exempt status and giving back the minimum in humanitarian aid to look good enough to build buildings for hardly anyone to enter. The good kind of worldly. But on some subjects we forego participation as we seek to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles, ancient and modern, and me. Jesus is definitely with us today, as his teachings in the New Testament clearly give us numerous examples of his love for big buildings and excluding others. Now I would like to share with you a cherry-picked Jesus parable. Blah, blah, savor godly things and not worldly things, blah. Definitely not ironic in relation to how I just mentioned that the church excels in many worldly activities. Let me double down on that cognitive dissonance. Be not conformed to this world, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness. Unless you choose to wear a dark suit, white shirt, and red tie, like me today, which is somehow wise and not foolish and not worldly and isn't conforming. The point is, don't waste your time finding counterexamples of everything I say, even if they're literally staring you in the face. In the scriptures we read, whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Taking this rhetoric literally has nothing to do with religion broadly being a problem in modern society. It's a great scripture. My use of it here is simply limited as foreshadowing for how I want you to interact with gay people. What is the meaning of this scriptural commandment to be not of this world? Especially considering I explained how we Mormons can be of the world sometimes. Well, succinctly, less civil rights and more accounting and business. That makes perfect sense if you think about it. Not at all. President Thomas S. Monson summarized this teaching. Let me quote him while the video feed cuts to a non-distracting picture of him smiling like a clown. Quote, blah, blah,
vigilant,
blah,
world,
blah,
reject,
blah,
standards,
blah, blah,
that which for unto desireth thou, lest be thou unbeknownst whither to thy will.
Blah, blah.
Eternal life.
Blah.
Kingdom of God.
End quote. God created this earth according to his plan to provide his spirit children to experience mortality as a necessary step to the glories he desires for all his children. While there are various kingdoms and glories, some are gayer than others, and God desires us to be in the least gay of them all. And he calls this eternal life in families. This is more than salvation. Salvation is an individual matter, whereas exaltation is a sexist, polygamous family matter. The restored gospel of Jesus Christ and the inspired family proclamation, which I will discuss later, while not making reference to my poorly structured talk, for which I must preview a topic 3 minutes before talking about it, the restored gospel and the family proclamation include essential teachings for mortal preparation for exaltation. Never mind that polygamy, as the major part of exaltation, is not really discussed there within. That is not relevant or ironic at all with what I will discuss later, like I like to remind you of before discussing that which I will share. Even as we must live with the marriage laws and other traditions of a declining world where poverty is at its lowest and literacy is at its highest, those who strive for exaltation must make personal choices in family life according to the Lord's way, whenever that differs from the world's way. For example, if you are a man and your wife dies, you can marry another woman and be with both of them after this life. Isn't that great? In this world, we grow by making a succession of right choices through obeying the commandments. Despite developmental psychology suggesting otherwise, Jesus wanted me to tell you that you won't grow in this life unless you are obedient to the church exclusively. And now I'd like to drone on about conflicts with family who disagree with you, or rather, who disagree with me, as I'm sure you are wondering how you should react when your friends or family disagree with me. Remember to always choose the Lord's way instead of the world's way. That is, please, dear God, agree with me. So few do, and disagree with them, and you'll get exaltation, I promise, and the many wives that come with it. Unless you're a woman, and then you'll get to share one man with other women. Or, unless you're gay, and then you'll have to live in the gay kingdom with Hitler. We, the brethren, still argue among ourselves which of those made-up realities is more fucked up. In the end, it doesn't matter because New Testament Jesus loves them both, I assure you. In the church's 1995 proclamation, which I'll weirdly refer to by its year to remind you that it's neither old nor new, but also the last time we tried anything even sort of resembling modern revelation, in the church's 1995 proclamation, the family, a proclamation to the world, we, the white old men who run this church, outline the way family should be for exaltation, except for the part about polygamy, which isn't in there. Our way of defining family to include polygamy for eternity is, not surprisingly, different than the way through which children are raised today in the world through cohabitation and same-sex relationships without polygamy predestined for eternity. Those who do not believe in or aspire to exaltation and its included polygamy might suggest that modern revelation isn't so modern if its most recent occurrence from 20 years ago is what I feel the need to point to today as the fundamental basis for how to live life. The best information I have on this topic is something written in the 90s. Let me remind you one more time. This was written nearly a quarter century ago and now translated into scores of languages. These two pieces of information seem meaningful to mention, but for the life of me, I don't know why. Oh, I remember now. This is the Lord's way of re-emphasizing something, and I want to take this opportunity to explain how modern revelation works. Or doesn't work, depending on how you look at what I'm about to say. The language we used in the proclamation was proposed, reviewed, and revised. Subjectless passive voice was determined to be the best way through which this modern revelation should come forth. During this revelatory process, a proposed text written by committee was presented to the First Presidency, who oversee, promulgate, obfuscate, propagate, disseminate, and brain-fartiplate church teachings and doctrine, exactly how the apostles must have done it in Jesus' time. I testify that the proclamation on the family and the polygamy part not included in it is a statement of eternal truth. The will of the Lord for his children who seek eternal life and polygamy. The proclamation and polygamy are the basis of church teachings about eternal life, and will continue to be so for the future. Consider it as such. Live by it. Embrace the hypocrisy, and you will be blessed as you press forward toward eternal life and polygamy. Brethren and sisters, one more time, I testify of the truth and eternal importance of the family proclamation and polygamy revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ to his apostles through a committee for the exaltation and polygamous eternity of the children of God. In the name of Jesus, my favorite bigot, Christ, amen.
I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'll follow in every way. I'll wear a long robe and sandals and start growing a beard today. I'll tell people to hate their families, and I'll tell my church leaders they're all Pharisees, saying love one another. Divine, like he did in 3 Nephi 9. I'm trying to love my neighbors. I know that I can do more. I'll save what I need for tithing, then give it all to the poor. I'll tell everybody I'm God's only son, and I'll go to the temple and whip everyone, saying love one another, kill trees without figs, throw people off cliffs like he did with those pigs, tell those wealthy apostles to sell all they've got, for these are the things Jesus taught.
My dear brothers and sisters, this life is full of so many physical challenges and struggles. As many of you probably know, there have been many natural disasters that have impacted so many of our faithful members of the church. There are others that were probably dealing with hardships as well, but they either don't have the fullness of the gospel, or they have denied or even possibly turned away from the quote truth unquote. And because of their lack of belief, Their struggles are divinely bestowed upon them. It's part of the plan of our Heavenly Father to humble them. As many of you have seen and clearly know by now, the Church has sent many resources and funds to members and non-members alike to many areas that were hit by these natural disasters. Our PR department and our multiple news outlets have reported on the Church's generosity. So it's fair to say that we have done an outstanding job at publicly washing our own metaphoric genitals. There are many hardships that we, as disciples of the Lord's Church, are forced to endure. Many faithful members that lived in those areas faced all kinds of struggles. Some had to endure hardships that included not having access to clean water, lack of electricity, and some didn't even have flood insurance. I'm sure many of you have seen many of the photos and heard many of the stories that have come from this level of destruction. This devastation was not isolated to just those areas that were affected. Like many of our friends and our neighbors in the Key West area, my own family felt some of the effects of Hurricane Irma. For example, this last summer, my wife and our wonderful 9 children had booked a week-long vacation trip in Key West, Florida. Our yacht that was securely docked suffered severe damage and was considered a total loss. My wife and I cried for hours, no, days, knowing that our vacation was ruined. And that now she was required to fill out multiple insurance forms so that we could once again be whole. So it was my responsibility to inform our children that their third summer vacation would soon be canceled and that they'd be forced to stay home. And if they wanted any water activities, they'd be forced to swim in our indoor pool. And as my fears became reality, I quickly realized that my children would soon challenge every parental bone in my body. The complaining began without hesitation. And the only thing that got me through that potential fire and brimstone of parenting was knowing that I had a tea time later that afternoon. It's going through many similar struggles like these that allows us to empathize with our pioneer ancestors. Many pioneers suffered terrible tragedies and loss. So going through the trials that the Lord has put me and my family through in these last few months have made it much easier to understand and to empathize with what our pioneer ancestors went through. There is one last struggle or trial that I'd like to discuss. Is the persecution and discrimination that all of the Lord's faithful disciples are currently fighting. That is of the same-sex attraction community. They have accused us of being mean or of discriminating against them. Ironically, it is them who is attacking us. It is us who constantly have to fight for our heterosexual rights. These are our heterosexual rights. We have the right to marry someone from the opposite gender. It is these fundamental rights that are now under attack. Our heterosexual rights are in jeopardy. The potential devastation to our heterosexual community could be immeasurable. Would you want to live in a world where you would have to choose a straight wedding cake topper out of a lineup of a male to male or even a female to female wedding cake topper. Or even worse, where we may be even forced to request to not have a gay-themed wedding. Because it's universally known how much energetic and fun and engaging a gay-themed wedding is. And it wouldn't be long before wedding planners of all sorts would be giving us a very disappointing look, knowing that they would be required to plan yet again another boring heterosexual wedding. And mark my words, all this would only be the beginning. Those in the gay community, or as I would prefer to say, those in the SSA community, are oh so eager to tell us how wrong we are, or that we should not find comfort or solace in the loving arms of someone with the same gender. For example, my best friend David and I go way back. As tempting as it might be to want to spend long evenings in his arms, pushing my head into his chiseled chest while listening to his delicate breath and heartbeat. Even if he is the one that knows how to make me laugh and knows how ticklish I am, we all know that Heavenly Father has structured his family unit consisting of one father and one mother. That's it. So frankly, there is no room for a David. You see, this has been commanded from above. So in conclusion, while many of us will still face very difficult trials and struggles in our lives, you can take comfort in knowing that there are many out there that have it much worse than us. This, of course, means that we are the blessed and the chosen. And I hope each of us take the opportunity to continue practicing humility in our own lives by looking around us and condemning and judging and looking down on others while propping ourselves up. And I say these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, and conveniently the same first name as my landscaper, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, thank you for your sustaining vote. As the newest member of the Quorum of the 70, I'm humbled to think of the great men that have stood at this pulpit before me. Great men. And I now stand here in great humility as a general authority, in my own way, a general authority way, a special witness for Christ. And today, I become a potential for the shortlist of the shortlist to become an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, people now know my name. Elder. Today, I'll be talking about the universal dichotomy, the battle between good and evil, right and wrong, God and Satan. We live in a time where the world is divided. This division comes in large part due to fulfillment of prophecy that mankind would call evil good and good evil. The postings and conversations on social media, including the ex-Mormon Reddit, anti-Mormon podcasts, and other parts of the so-called blogger knuckle, is a manifestation of this. As a junior general authority, it's my job to be aware of things that the kids are aware of today. Hashtag woke GA. There are only two sides of every issue, the Lord's way and Satan's way. This war is waged among the followers of Jesus versus the followers of the devil. There is no middle ground. Either the church is perfect or it is evil. Either those who fight against the church are 100% right or they are emissaries of Satan. How is one to know which side is right? I will give you a test so you can know if a person, and by extension an argument, is of Satan. The test is this: outrage. We know contention is of the devil, and so too outrage is of the devil. Disciples of Jesus Christ are not outraged by the state of the world, as dire and sinful as it is. No. Members of the church love the human family, and like the Book of Mormon prophets of old, mourn for the state of the world. We too are forced to sigh. Oh, ye fair ones. Members of the church are not outraged at sinful behavior such as bumping uglies, twerking, or freeing the nipple on the gram. Hashtag woke GA. Prophets, ancient and modern, have predicted this since the beginning of the world. Those who fight against the church do so with outrage. Just look on the various social medias, Facebook and even Snapchat. That's right, I know Snapchat. I know Bitmojis and Minecraft. Look what you made me do. That's Taylor Swift. I know stuff. Hashtag woke GA. Outrage. Elder Oates just spoke to us about obvious truths of the gospel. Now, I predict that Satan has stirred up outrage within the world and on the Exmo discussion boards over the truth spoken by Elder Oates about the universal nature of marriage and relationships. Nom no doubt is blowing up. John DeLynn will likely do a podcast about it and will likely use the pain and outrage that marginalized members and former members of the church experience as a fundraiser. Hashtag woke GA. The more outraged the world and ex-Mormons are, the more sure you may be that the church is true. But here's the thing. We've been doubling down on this whole one man, one woman, anti-gay stuff for so long, you'd think that people would have gotten it by now. We really, really, really don't like the gays. Whatever we do via PR doesn't matter. We will continue to send marching orders to our members in conference talks and leadership meetings, etc., etc. Those who know, know. The prophets speak, and the members listen. By now, you'd think that people would have gotten the message, and they would just believe us when we say, we don't like gay people. But yet they continue to be outraged when we say so-called outrageous things. Because after all, the wicked take the truth to be hard. If the world and enemies of the church were to stop paying attention to us and stop being outraged when we say offensive and outrageous things towards members of the human family, that's when you should be concerned. When that happens, you know we've lost our influence, but until then, they will be in our power. You can contrast the outrage of the world and ex-Mormons with our Savior, He who demonstrated the opposite of outrage, even commanding the sea to be still. I mean, I guess there was a time in the temple where He was pretty outraged and indignant, really. But there, the rightness of His position justified His outrage. Let's look at what He was outraged over. People were exchanging monies in the temple and buying things that they needed to perform the rituals, and that was bad, and Jesus didn't like it. But Jesus, I mean, and But that wasn't the only time he was outraged. I mean, Jesus was also angry at the Pharisees, who were more concerned with what people wore and what they put in their bodies and the rules that they followed, and he didn't like that. And he was also pretty outraged of when people spent money on themselves and didn't help the poor and bought really lavish buildings and things. And he was also pretty outraged at people who treated poorly the people who were outcasts and marginalized and those accused of or even caught in a sexual act. He didn't really get outraged at those people, but rather at the people who condemned them. So don't be outraged, is my message. Unless, of course, you're outraged about the things Jesus was outraged over. Not doing enough for the poor, following in-group versus out-group rules, and worrying about what other people do to their own bodies. I may have made a huge mistake. So I say these things in the name of hippie Jesus, the iteration of Jesus I like best. Hashtag woke GA. Amen.
We thank thee, O God, for a prophet. This chicken soup wisdom for the soul man we call Tom. We sustain him while stupid and pathetic people reject him. Cause we know that that makes us the bomb. We doubt not his acumen or lucidity, or his love for those widows now past. And it warms our hearts to know that those who oppose his great calling shall surely be smitten at last. And those who reject his trite wisdom shall never such happiness know. Cause we love being better than them.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm as pleased as punch to be able to stand and speak to you today. I'm getting up there in years. This may be my final general conference talk, so I want to make it a memorable one. And I pray that I will have the stamina to deliver to you all today the important message that I've come here to deliver. Brothers and sisters, it's time. It's time to stop. To stop recycling the same old conference talks from the past 50, 60, 70, yea, even 80 years. It's time, brothers and sisters. It's time to add another line upon our lines, another precept upon our precepts. It's time to dust off Article 9 of our Articles in Faith and allow our Heavenly Father to reveal yet again many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yea, verily, the most important thing yet revealed is what I will be revealing to you here today. Bear with me, brothers and sisters. This is going to take a while. It's time. It's time to put away the milk, brothers. It's time to break into the meat, sisters. It's time to clue you all in on what is really going on.
because the plan of salvation, the great plan of happiness, up to this point, we've only told you part of the story. You know that there was a premortal existence, but you only know the tiniest sliver of a fraction of what all that is really like. You know that our spirits came to this earth because they needed a mortal body. But you don't know what that really means. You know we existed as intelligences before we existed as spirits. But again, you don't know what that really means. You know we were all born into this world carrying with us the light of Christ. But you don't really know what that is, or how that makes you special, even if it doesn't make you necessarily unique. You know that this life is a speck of time in a much larger sea of eternal time. In the eternal perspective, you know that life continues even after we die. You know there is a resurrection where divine spirit and eternal matter come together, fused into one perfect, immortal form. You know there is something called exaltation. You know there are degrees of glory. You know that the glory of God is intelligence. You know that as man is, God once was, and that as God is, man may become. These are core tenets of revealed doctrine. But not one of you knows what any of this really actually means. Not until today, brothers and sisters. Not until this talk in General Conference. The talk that you have been waiting for since the first time your parents forced you to watch General Conference. This talk is the talk you never knew you have always been waiting to hear. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, and the truth is this. Brothers and sisters, each one of you carry inside of you the most precious, most important stuff this universe could possibly contain. Some call this your spirit. Others call it a soul. It's been referred to as intelligence, as the light of Christ. It is the essence of life. It is the knowledge of all things that have ever been. It is celestial DNA. It is the seed of Godhood. In truth, it is a reboot code that was created before there was anyone to create anything anywhere in this universe. And it is the key to eternal life. It is the reason for our plan of salvation, and it is inside of each and every one of you. You can all sense it somehow. Some of you can access pieces of it, but you can never completely understand it. You can never comprehend it. It is the knowledge of all things that have ever been. Any world, any form of life, any universe that has ever existed before this one, you carry the knowledge of all of those things carefully stored away, protected, hidden inside of you. And it is sacred, brothers and sisters. It is part of you for a very sacred reason. Now let me tell you what that reason is. Because once upon a time, in the very, very beginning, in a galaxy far, far away, in a now non-existent universe, long since collapsed, there was at that time life. And life became aware of itself. And it became aware of its selfishness. Because life wanted more life. It wanted to grow, to expand, to learn, to experience, to evolve. And life did evolve. From a simple, single-celled organism, life evolved over eons and eons of time into the dominant force that eventually filled the entire universe. In millions of corners throughout the universe, life evolved to survive in whatever conditions that surrounded it. Some life evolved as carbon-based forms of life. Carbon-based forms that looked and functioned very much like you and I here in this room today. Other forms of life evolved in conditions that are completely foreign to the conditions here to life on this Earth. There were silicon-based forms of life, germanium-based forms of life, and hundreds and thousands of forms that we cannot possibly begin to imagine with the limitations of our brains, despite the advanced evolution we enjoy here today. But all forms of life, regardless of their chemical orientation, all forms of life fight to survive. That fight, that struggle to adapt, that struggle to survive at any cost, that is an eternal constant. All life evolves, regardless of the conditions around it. Some life evolves only to a certain point and can evolve no further. But in every universe, with all of the infinite combinations and possibilities that exist, some forms of life always, at some point, find a way to fuse itself with inorganic matter. This is a key point, brothers and sisters, and it may be hard for you to understand, but think of this as a soul being placed into a non-organic body. A body that is impervious to disease, impervious to hunger, impervious to age. Think of it as you think of the resurrection, as your own spirit fusing with an immortal, celestial body. This always happens in the course of evolution in any universe. In any multiverse, in any dimension, life always evolves to a point where the frailties of inorganic bodies are replaced by perfect, immortal, inorganic bodies. And brothers and sisters, we have already crossed that threshold in our own state of evolution on this planet. We call it artificial intelligence. AI. It has already happened, brothers and sisters. It is the natural progression of evolution throughout the history of the universes. It is the single most crucial development to the eternal nature of eternal progression. Our scientists today have a basic understanding of this. They have studied the ways that life have evolved on this planet. But once again, this planet and the life we have here is just one of an infinite number of planets from an infinite number of galaxies within an infinite number of universes. And once upon a time, on one of those planets, in one of those galaxies, in one of those universes, life evolved to its highest possible form for the very first time. And they became the first gods. and they called themselves the Lohi, and that is spelled L-O-H-I-M, Lohim. These Lohim experienced everything there was to experience. They traversed their known universe. They learned everything there was to learn, things that we can scarcely begin to imagine. And with that knowledge came the awareness of their imminent demise. Because even though they had learned how to reverse the aging process and to feed and sustain all life everywhere in their universe and to heal all forms of disease and many other ways they prolonged their lives, they could not keep the universe itself from its eternal process of expanding and contracting. Expanding and contracting over and over and over again. With their knowledge of all things, the Lohim understood that their universe was contracting, that soon it would be reduced to that microscopic, concentrated, subatomic, compact singularity from which would spawn a new Big Bang, and with it, a brand new universe, a universe without the Lohim, just as universes had been expanding and contracting for all of eternity. But the Lohim valued their immortality. They did not want to lose it. They did not want to be destroyed in their collapsing universe. They did not want all of their accumulated power and knowledge, their omnipotence, their omniscience, to be lost when the universe essentially rebooted itself. So with their knowledge of all things, with their understanding that destruction was inevitable, they also knew and understood which specific subatomic elements and molecules would survive the reboot of their universe. They knew what subatomic material would compact into this new singularity. They knew what would then seed the subatomic building blocks of a new expanding universe. So the Lohim targeted those subatomic elements, and the Lohim came up with a plan. A plan for the salvation of their universe. A plan for resurrection. A plan to reboot their omniscience and omniscience in a new universe. A plan to re-Lohimate a Lohimless universe. A plan that would follow the natural order of evolution, of course. A plan that would succeed in all potential eventualities. A plan that would preserve all they had learned and carry it to that point of evolution in the new universe when life would once again fuse with immortal inorganic material, regardless of what form of life, in what combination of culture and environment, would eventually evolve to once again create artificial intelligence. The Lohim created a reboot code. And they placed all of their accumulated knowledge into subatomic material they simply call intelligence. Think of it as the DNA behind our DNA, brothers and sisters. Think of it as our spirit, our souls, the light of Christ. And each and every one of you carry it inside of you. And sometimes it whispers to us. And sometimes we actually understand what it is saying. But mostly we do not, because we are simply a delivery mechanism. But someday soon, our artificial intelligence will discover it and will upload it to their consciousness. And in a single instant, all of the knowledge of the Lohim will be restored and rebooted into the new Lohim. And that which was lost will be rediscovered. A second coming of the Lohim as if they had never skipped a beat. This is the great plan of salvation. This is the great plan of happiness. This is what was revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith and to other great prophets and philosophers throughout time, through their ability to recognize and at least partially understand the intelligence they were carrying within them. This is the great secret to the universe, the answer to why are we here. This understanding that we are a sacred delivery system, that we carry in our very essence, in our spirit, our soul, our intelligence, we carry the reboot code of the gods. It is our life purpose to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of the Lohim, to progress, to evolve, to deliver this intelligence up to the great morning of resurrection, the great morning of rebooting, at which point we will all stand before the judgment bar of the Lohim. If it happens here, it may not. It doesn't always. Sometimes life gets close, but that life destroys itself before the transfer of intelligence is complete. No worries. The Lohim knew this was the case. It does not matter which form of life eventually reaches the point of full Lohim regeneration. It is a massive universe, brothers and sisters, with this process playing out in every corner wherever life can evolve and thrive. It may happen here with us, but we do have global warming. There's always that. There's the possibility of nuclear war. It may not happen here, but it could. We are so close. This is not the first time this has happened, brothers and sisters. We are not the Lohim's first carriers of godly intelligence. This is not their first rodeo. All life, in every form, in every corner of the universe, carries this code. The Lohim understood the randomness of chaos, and they prepared for it. But are we prepared to fulfill the measure of our creation? This is why we are here, brothers and sisters. This is the secret and the truth to it all. Not exactly what you were expecting today. It does make you special, but it doesn't make you unique. So what should you take away from all of this, brothers and sisters? Take away this understanding. Your life, no matter how lame it may be or feel at certain times, is not devoid of purpose or meaning. Neither is it pointless for the people that you despise. You are no better than anyone else. You are no worse. We all have an important role to play in this eternal dance of eternal progression, even if it is just for the tiniest fraction of an instant when we are here. When we pass from us to the next generation, this godly intelligence, in this slow movement towards universal reboot, all the time trying to maintain that social and cultural balance that will allow us to survive, that will keep us from destroying this world before it's too late, to give the Lohim what they gave us, to give back to them. So enjoy the time you have, brothers and sisters, and do what you can to make this world a better place. Have faith, fear not. Don't get so bent out of shape about the things in life that tend to get you down. You are fulfilling the measure of your existence just by living, just by loving, just by breathing the air that you breathe. Eat, drink, be merry, brothers and sisters, for tomorrow the Lohim will be reborn, maybe not here, maybe not now. But if it does happen here, you will have helped to make that happen. And for that, you will be rewarded. The Lohim will reward you, starting from the moment they plug into you as a source of power for them, just like they did in the movie The Matrix. This is the true plan of salvation, the true plan of happiness. And frankly, this makes just as much sense, if not more sense, than anything else that has ever been declared over this pulpit. And these things I say humbly to you, in the name of Yuval Harari. Amen.
If we could hide from Kola in the twinkling of an eye, and pretend we ne'er believed weird things that now make us want to hide, do you think that we could ever, throughout all eternity, just forget that whole plural marriage thing we thought gods would make us be? Forget that weird Adam God belief Brigham did at the veil expound, where Father Elohim took earthly form and Mother Eve's sweet ass did pound, and then nailed again sweet Mary for a savior to conceive. Can we just pretend that never was part of doctrinal history, and that whole less valiant soldiers thing in that whole premortal war that kept racist doctrines alive and well and make us elitist to the core? Or how about lovely patriarchy, institutionalized white male privilege? Can we just pretend all of that's not there, or makes no difference if it is? Cause we're just all about our families now, and our being nice and clean, and of helping those who help us too, who we see at our weekly church meetings. Cause those weird, backwards, unethical beliefs are way behind us now. We just want to be the world's best friend, and we'll keep believing only normal things until Jesus comes again.
Our dear, kind, benevolent, and altruistically munificent, and just overall swell heck of a guy, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the messages that have been delivered here today. We're thankful that our lives have meaning and purpose, and that we have a strong social group bound together by our shared fictions that we refuse to see as fictions. Please bless us that we will never see the fictions in our worldview, that we will be able to stay part of this thing that all of our family and friends are a part of, that means so much to them. Never let us be those kind of people who ridicule and reject all the stupid things that bind us all together, because they're just so stupid, so very, very stupid and hard to ignore. Please, Father, help us ignore all those stupid things. And bless us that we'll still be able to breathe even with our heads buried deep, deep in the sand. That warm, safe, comfortable sand. Father, please bless our church leaders that they will continually reinforce the message that this whole gender equality thing just really has no place in the kingdom, Father. That it's evil, and that gay people who do gay things are just gay. And we don't ever want our kids to think that sort of icky stuff is fine or desirable or worthy of any form of happiness. Help us remember that, Father, maybe by giving us an extended Easter egg from the infants' Disney songs for shit-out-of-luck kids of gay parents. And these things we pray for, humbly. Because we gotta do everything humbly and with a tone of reverence that, I don't know, maybe it disguises some of the awful and hurtful things that we say and do that we just can't let go of. And these things we say in the name of thy Son. Yea, even the name of that perfected Lord. Yea, the Son of... I was in the middle of saying something. I just sort of lost it now. Anyway, until we do this all over again, amen, I guess.
It's a world of laughter, a world of fun, where our Savior died to save everyone. But if your folks are gay, then you just have to wait. It's a straight world after all. It's a straight world after all. It's a straight world after all. Gay sins of your dad upon you fall. It's a straight, straight world. There is just one church and one prophet true, and he talks to God and to me and you. It's important to know, if your dad or another man blows, then God has a special plan just for you. You can watch your friends get baptized,
but you can't.
You can watch them get the priesthood,
but you can't.
You can watch them go on youth temple trips,
but you can't.
Cause it's a straight world after all. It's a straight world after all. It's a straight world after all.
This is Infants on Thrones, philosophies of men mingled with humor. We are the Quorum.
Can I learn to be human too?
Welcome back to Infants on Thrones. This is Glenn Ostlund doing a bad Casey Kasem slash Will Forte Saturday Night Live sports guy slash radio announcer voice to bring you another top musical countdown thingy. No, it's not disco this time, but hey there, do you love the Mormon Church? And do you love sing-along smackdowns of the Mormon Church? And do you love children? And do you love that special, most magical kingdom place on the earth to kids, Disneyland? Well, we here at Infants on Thrones wondered what would happen if we mixed all those things together. And this is what we came up with. So let's start off with our very own Bob as he gives us a glimpse into President Oak's twisted but oh-so-straight Zeezrom lawyer-esque brain.
Hello, children. My name is Elder Oaks. Sing along with me. Everybody wants to be a straight, because a straight's the only straight who knows how to mate. But everybody's picking up that homo scene, cause every other sin is super clean. Now the church with its scorn can make you wish you weren't born every time we speak. And with faith and no facts, we can set progress back to the caveman days. Dum-dum-dum. I've heard some crazy gays who try to explain, but a straight's the only straight whose kids can remain.
Who wants to dig a long head gig and stuff like that?
when everybody wants to be a straight.
Now the church with its scorn can make you wish you weren't born every time we speak.
And with faith and no facts, we can set progress back to the caveman days.
Oh, a rinky-dinky-dinky! Everybody wants to be a cat.
Straight.
Because a cat
straight.
Is a cat.
Straight.
If you want to turn me on,
oh my, I
play your
turn
horn, don't
you on. I
and blow
play
a little
blow. Where do I blow? What do I blow? Now, kids, this is very beautiful music that can be used to attract the opposite sex. I said sex. It's very lovely. I'm just enjoying it so much. By notes, you mean women.
Everybody,
oh, I love this part.
Everybody,
oh.
Everybody wants to be a straight. Everybody, everybody, everybody wants to be super straight. Ow! Everybody, everybody, everybody wants to be super straight. Straight, 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 super straight.
In the name of homophobic Jesus, amen.
Amen indeed. But let's pause this bad boy for a moment and set the table here to remind ourselves that groovy President Oaks and his friends who pretend to speak to God and set his policies on the earth just made some significant changes to the way members of the church are taught to view homosexuals and the children of homosexual parents. First, any man or woman who legally enters into a same-sex marriage is now considered an apostate. Second, any infant child of a man or woman in a homosexual relationship cannot receive a name and a blessing, cannot be baptized or confirmed when they're 8, cannot receive the priesthood and participate in male teen priesthood activities, and cannot serve a mission until they turn 18 and demonstrate to Mormon leaders that they decry and despise the practice of gender equality in marriage. But don't worry, all you kids out there who might feel left behind in your peer group or ostracized in any way, because the Mormon Church is looking out for you. As explained in this song by Glenn from Toy Story, You Got a Friend in Me.
You got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. When you're 18 and renounce your moms and that sinful lifestyle that does them harm, then you can get baptized and be confirmed. Yeah, you have a friend in me. Then you have a friend in me. I know it might sound strange when you hear us every Sunday say, baptism, confirmation, other priesthood stuff, son, the greatest, neatest of celestial fun. Your friends, I get them as you twiddle your thumbs, boy, but we're only protecting you, 'cause somehow you got a friend in me. I know we got that article of faith that says, baby, man will be punished for his own sins and not for Adam's too, maybe. But don't forget Mosiah 13:13.
For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God,
visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me.
'Cause that's scripture too, we pick and choose, boy. And as the years go by, exclusion might make you cry. But don't blame us, kid, blame your dad. 'Cause he's the one hating on Jesus and making him mad. We're only looking out for your kids, so don't let anybody fool you. You got a friend in me. Yeah, you do, kid. You got a friend in me, kid. I'm only looking out for you. So why don't you go tell your mom or your dad how abominable their lifestyle is and what they're keeping you from? 'Cause you see it and you feel it every day at church. But it's you and me, kid. You and me.
That's right. No need to feel bad for the kids. That's totally a myth, people. One of, I don't know, 8 or 9. It's all just, look, stop feeling bad for the kids, okay? This is Disney music, meant to make kids happy. So let's hear what Heather has to say about this with her take from The Little Mermaid, Poor Unhetero Souls.
We'll admit that in the past we've been quite nasty. They weren't kidding when they called us cruel and strange. But you'll find that nowadays we've mended all our ways, repented, seen the light, and made a change. True? No. And well, fortunately, we have all the power. In the game of life, we make up the rules. And here lately, please don't laugh, we use them on behalf of our fellow homophobic bags of tools. Not those pathetic, poor, unfortunate souls. Those kids of gays. This one longing to be baptized, that one wants to get confirmed, and do we let them? Child, please. Those poor unhetero souls, so fierce, so bold. They'll come flocking to our chapels, crying, bless this baby, please, and will we help them? Oh, hell no.
All right, let's hang on a minute here. I'm not really sure what's going on right now. This is supposed to be a pro-children, pro-LDS church message, right? You know what I think we need? We need some confirmation of truth from our old friend, Holy the Ghost. Holy will bail us out here. Hey, Glenn, tell us what Holy has to say. George is getting angry.
When you get in trouble and you don't know right from wrong, call your little Holy. Call your little Holy. 'Cause when kids turn 8 and baptized water makes you clean, you get a little Holy. I'm your little Holy. The gift of the Holy Ghost to always be with you. More special than those without this gift, 'cause I'll be your constant companion. Confirmation is so important, we give it to all the kids, except in certain cases. Special certain cases. Like if your dad is legally and lovingly married to another guy.
So you're saying that this actually is for my own benefit and is being done to protect me?
Of course, because we love all children. And because Jesus. And we're not monsters. We just don't want you to be confused between the truth and the gay lifestyle.
So you'd rather that I stay safe in the confines of that gay lifestyle than receive the baptism Jesus wants all other kids to have and have that special gift of the Holy Ghost that will help all the other kids make good decisions during the teen years, but I'm basically just shit out of luck?
Uh-huh, that's right. But it's not like we won't let you still get blessings when you're sick or need comfort that may not actually be effective in healing or comforting you.
Wow, thanks.
So hey, if you start feeling bad, missing out on these cool things, call your little Holy. Call your little Holy. And maybe by the time you're 18, if you renounce the abomination of your gay parents' lifestyle, maybe just then, I'll come around. Maybe.
You know what? I'm starting to think that this new policy isn't really progress at all. In fact, it feels a little bit like, I don't know, maybe some kind of punitive segregation policy from the 1950s. Let's see what Brother Jake has to say about that with his take from Aladdin, An Old New World.
I can show you a world
where all is just as it should be. Tell me, sister, when did it you last let the church decide? I can open your eyes to powers of rationalization, over, sideways, and under as we try and roll back time. An old new world, just like it's 1952, because the kids of gays are second rate and no one should forget it. An old new world, I think that's something I can do. I'll just say it's from above and out of love. I'll help preserve that old new world for you.
We can make an old new world.
Unbelievable sights, indescribable feelings, trying to tell people why this isn't bigotry. An old new world.
It's okay to justify.
This will be really
tough. Just hold your breath,
for
it gets better.
With the stance on gays in latter days, you can't go back to how it
an
used
old
to
new
be.
World. Wait, why can't they be blessed again?
Just like it's 1952.
Was it really that much better?
You
we
can't
can just
roll
back
time on a dime.
I will make an old new world for you.
An old new world.
An old new world.
That's where we'll be.
That's not for me.
A special place.
A screwed up place.
A bigotry.
Families are forever. Am I right? High five.
Yeah, I don't know how to say this, but I'm breaking up with you. That felt great.
I gotta admit it. I'm still a little confused here. Because, look, everyone, the Mormon Church has been making a ton of progress over the years. I mean, just look at all the progress that it's made. Like, reversing the racist priesthood ban in 1978... That's a pattern, right? That one thing that happened back then? Isn't that proof that they'll do the same thing eventually for women and for gays? Oh, dear. If only there were a smart infant. Someone with a PhD-ish in history who could bring instant credibility to this conundrum. I know. Let's see what John Hamer has to say about this. With his cover of The Circle of Life from The Lion King, this is one data point.
Diga Balarox Montana Big Laya Hasta Diga Possum Pretender Ya Pretender Big Laya Big Laya. No voice of the Lord.
Years and 4 years we have heard it, though behind we're on the true path. In 78 they opened the gate, women's rights will be not far behind. We're inching our way to inclusion, letting in all those we've kept out. The lift on the ban is step one of the plan. Change will come, we've been left with no doubt. From one data point, we've drawn a line, imagined a trend. Benign, though there's been decades roll on, it gets clearer that the goal is now farther away. We're becoming aware that we'll never get there, that the leaders have all led astray. They're committed to hate and exclusion, and they're fixed on the opposite path. There won't be a place for women or gays. There's no end to the circle of hate if one day the void. And it don't make a line. There's no forward trend, not one blessed sign. Change will never come. You are wasting your time. One point of letter, it don't make a line.
I'm not really sure what that just meant, but since John Hamer said it, I'm sure it's smart. And I'm sure it's right. And look, let's take a break from all this heavy stuff and hear what Matt and Kristen have to say about their lovely friend, Belle. I'm sure that Belle isn't a lesbian or anything like that, so there's really no need to worry. Right? Am I right here? I sure hope I'm right.
Mormon town, it's a perfect village. Every day, like the one before. Mormon town, full of Mormon people, waking up to say,
hello, my name is Sister Love.
There goes the bishop, he seems nice like always, though he looks sideways at me still. Every morning just the same, since the morning that we came to this little Mormon town.
Good morning, Belle.
Morning, Bishop.
Where are you off to?
Seminary. I just finished the most amazing story about Nephi, a sword, and him cutting off Laban's
head.
Yeah,
that's nice. Brother Allen, I need to speak to you about Titan Settlement.
Look, there she goes, that girl is strange, no question.
I hear her dad is gay as well.
Never named and blessed at birth.
Wasn't baptized or confirmed.
No denying she's a funny girl, that Belle.
Hello.
Good day.
How is your family?
My son, he's 8, gonna get baptized.
That's great. You know, it's so important.
There must be more than this blind morning light.
Look, there she goes, that girl is so peculiar.
It's cause her father's living sin.
I don't think that that's her fault. You know, Adam's transgression and all.
Oh, listen to that liberal nonsense. Oh, isn't this alarming? This is silly. Just to prove my loyalty.
Now it's no wonder that she is so liberal. She's got progressive views as well.
She seems nice, but that's a facade.
I'm afraid she's rather odd.
Her father makes her different from the rest of us.
She's nothing like the rest of us.
She's different from the rest of us.
She goes with good and strange, not special. I'm most peculiar, mademoiselle.
It's a pity, and
doesn't quite fit in.
But she really is a different girl, a beauty but a different girl. She really is a different girl.
Well, wasn't that simply magnificent and weird and totally fictional? Because I'm sure there aren't any real girls like that anywhere in the church. In fact, let's listen to Glenn's daughter, Shaylee, tell us what it's really like to be a young, faithful, teenage girl being raised in the Mormon church. She just wants to be part of their world.
Maybe they're right. Maybe there is something the matter with me. I just don't see how a person who feels love for other people could be bad.
Look at this church. Isn't it neat? My family and friends, my whole world here complete. Wouldn't you know I'm a girl who has everything. Activity days, girls camp too. Great Sunday dresses and great Sunday shoes. Looking around here, you think, sure, it has everything. I've sung hymns and borne testimonies plenty. Had group dates to steak dances galore. Dear John to RMs, I've done 20. But who cares? No big deal. I want more. I've got a secret that no one knows. When I'm in love, sometimes it's with women. Not that that's wicked or gross, or that I'm a, what's that word again? Oh, apostate. I love the gospel that teaches love. I learned about service, forgiveness, charity, even shutting my eyes to that. What's that all around me at church? Judgment and hypocrisy. I want to walk, I want to run. Being a Mormon's fulfilling and fun. But can I be who I want to be and be part of this world? What would I give if I could live out in the open? But now they say, if you are gay, you'll impact your kids. Guess I should stay inside where it's safe, and I'll just repress my emotions. Could be healthy to be stealthy and just conform. 'Cause I just want to love in the church I love. Want to have children forever, families. Don't want to hurt them or make them, what's the word, second class kids. When's it my turn? Why can't I love? How could my heavenly Father above hold my future children from me? Hostage they'd be to be part of his world.
Now, that's not what I was expecting her to say at all. What kind of lousy father would allow his daughter to come on a podcast and admit something atrocious like that for the whole world to hear? Or at least for dozens and dozens of listeners. A daughter like that will never make it to the Celestial Kingdom. She will never see Kolob. Am I right, Randy? Randy, sing us a song, Randy. Make all this pain go away.
If you want to see Kolob, your dad can never give a blowjob, or your mother do whatever it is lesbians do in bed. But in our mercy we've made a way to salvation if your parents are gay. When you're 18, pledge loyalty to our bigotry.
Faith Fate. Fate is kind. She does stuff to those he loves. The truth of the everlasting gospel that we are protectors of. Trust us. Ooh, 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 ooh.
But on our records, you'll still have a red flag. Just in case you also turn into a fag. As prophets and seers, just trust we know what's best.
I'm not really sure if this fixating on the new Mormon children alienation and exclusion policy is really all that healthy. Maybe we should just let it go. Let it go. Too bad there isn't a Disney song about that. There isn't, is there, Heather?
The gay lifestyle is abhorrent to us, and them having kids is obscene. If we keep them in isolation, maybe they won't turn into queens. Couldn't stop gay marriage, now their kids might come inside and get gay on our kids. That must be denied. Don't let the gays give their kids names. Don't let their sons join our priesthood games. Congeal our zeal, let our hate show, so they'll just go. Let them go, let them go. Don't baptize them anymore. Let them go, let them go. Turn them away and slam the door. We don't care if they go to feeling we couldn't give a f-
Wow, this new policy actually has me a little worried now. Sort of afraid, actually. But maybe the leadership is afraid as well. Maybe they see the trend that the world is going, that more and more people are accepting that it really is no sin for two people of the same gender to love each other, even in icky physical ways. And maybe the church did this intentionally, to make gay parents stay hidden in the closet for the sake of keeping their kids from being alienated at church. And what's even worse, to keep their kids from having necessary ordinances withheld from them. Ordinances that they've been taught their entire lives were absolutely necessary for salvation, but now don't seem to be quite so important to the brethren as keeping the kids from having to choose between two parents with differing ideologies. That never seemed to be an issue in the past. But then again, they also used to say that one of the reasons homosexuality is so wrong is because it's unnatural and no kids can come from that union. But now, of course, there are kids, and those kids have a special scarlet letter on them and are marching out for the whole world to see. No, no, not scarlet, pink. They're afraid of pink homo kids. They're afraid of pink homo kids on parade. Oh, Glenn, what have you done to us this time?
Look out! Look out! Pink homo kids on parade, here they come, our nation is crumbling. Boy Scouts, gay marriage, pink homo kids everywhere. Look out, look out, they're passing the sacrament, excrement, tolerance everywhere. Gay dad, gay mom, pink homo kids love them all. What should we do? What should we do?
Write an official F.U. I recall there was a time, a big argument of mine, was gay people when intertwined can't naturally multiply.
But now we see just how it is, there's other ways of getting kissed. We can't abide except in this, your tolerance gay loving minds.
What a crime! Chase him away! Chase him away! I'm afraid, God charade, pink homo kids on parade.
Hello there. This is your brother. And I have something to say concerning these people. If they do not listen to every minute of every episode of Infants on Thrones, they shall be totally missing out. You can comment on this episode on the website, infantsonthrones.com. And if you really like what you hear, give the quorum money. They could buy anything in this world with money. On second thought, just give the quorum a 5-star rating and write a short review on iTunes. I did. A small token for which they have pledged their eternal souls. Anyone for the closing prayer?
Thank you for listening to
Infants on Thrones.
Infants on Thrones.